Today we're beginning a brand new series, and the series is called Code Blue. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up loving medical shows. In fact, I remember when I was little, there was a show called Medical Center. It starred Chad Everett. Every Wednesday night, I can remember, I was sitting before the TV and I was watching this show. That's where I learned about Code Blue. But I also have to say that I've experienced it through other people as I've been through hospitals. Maybe you've experienced a Code Blue, but a Code Blue is a medical term. It's a term that is used by medical institutions that signifies that there is an individual that is in need of immediate resuscitation. Now, as I've done some research, I found out that every medical institution has their own Code Blue team. In other words, there are a group of individuals who are specialized in specific areas of resuscitating someone's life. Whenever the Code Blue goes on out through the hospital, these individuals rush to that place and every one of them performs the job that they have been given. You know what I've also learned about these individuals is that when the team of Code Blue comes in, they completely take over. You know why? Because most of the times, the situations that they find themselves is a place of life and death. But I want you to know that in these situations, there is a goal. And it's more than just the obvious. The goal of a Code Blue team is to resuscitate, or that means to restore or put a person back into an active or a flourishing state. In the next few weeks, we're going to be using that word Code Blue, but we're going to be using this definition that's associated with that term. Code Blue is the act of restoring one to an active or flourishing life. You know, one of the things that we learn in life is that we all have those times when we need help, right? You found yourself before in a situation, in a place where you really need some help. And it's not just any help. I'm talking about the supernatural intervention of the Lord God Almighty. In other words, if God doesn't show up, this is not going to turn out very good. And what we need to do is we need for him to show up and resuscitate us. In other words, to breathe that life in us that brings us back to that active, flourishing, thriving life. And what we find out a lot of the time is that most of the time, that's just a simple prayer away. In the next few weeks, several weeks, we're going to take an in-depth look of situation where Jesus showed up and resuscitated an individual's life. But we're going to find out, though, that it was not just the individual's life who was resuscitated. Oh, no. It was the many lives that were gathered that were associated with that individual, as we're going to find out today in our story of Lazarus. Before we go into God's word, there's one thing I want you to remember about this miracle, and that is this. This is the miracle that got Jesus crucified. So wherever you are right now, would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read from John chapter 11. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today, increase my faith. Father, from the time that I've remained in you and you have remained in me, Father, show me where it is that you're working so that I might come and join you and experience the supernatural. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for doing that. Well, we all know from the book of Genesis, in the beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. What he basically did was, during his creation, he put into law natural processes. In other words, when God created, there were certain things that he put into place that would be something that would continue on. They were part of his natural laws. What I mean by that is the sun rises and the sun sets. The earth rotates on its axis. The solar system revolves around the sun. Wind comes from air, moving from a high pressure to a low pressure. We live, we die. There are 24 hours in the day. You know what I mean. What I want you to do is I want you to understand why this is important. Because when we talk about a miracle, when we use the word miracle, what we are saying is that God intervenes, overrides, and trumps his own natural laws and processes. So let's look at a theological definition of what a miracle is. An effort or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. Such an effect or event manifesting is considered a work of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I know and believe that God is not done performing miracles. He's still in the miracle business. And that's what I want to focus on today, and here's why. You see, when you and I became followers of Jesus Christ, when we received him as our Lord and Savior, guess what? When that happened, we moved from the natural world to the world of miracles. Because we are followers of Jesus Christ, we now live in the supernatural. And for us, what that means is this. It's no longer seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. Now, in our story today of Lazarus, it's a very well-known story. You know this story forwards and backwards. But there's something that I believe that God has for us today about miracles. And I want you to place yourself in this story. You may be Lazarus, you may be Mary and Martha, you may be one of the bystanders, but I want you to place yourself in this story. Now, we know that in this story, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are brothers and sisters. They live in a very small town called Bethany, which is located right outside of Jerusalem. Jesus and the disciples are very close to this family. In fact, they spend a lot of time there. You might say for Jesus, this was his sanctuary. This was his getaway when he needed to get away from all of the crowds. Jesus and his disciples could spend time just relaxing. And over time, they became very close. Now, it's important for us to remember that Jesus had been at this home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha just recently. And now he has moved on and he's gone to do more ministry. The time of his crucifixion is becoming very, very close. And so this is where we pick up the story. The Bible tells us that Lazarus is sick. And he's not just a little sick. It's a sick that progressively gets worse. In other words, Mary and Martha believe that if this sickness continues, he's not going to make it. And so what Mary and Martha do is they gather a message together and they send the message to Jesus. Now, why in the world would they send this message to Jesus? Here's why. They know who Jesus is. At least they think they know who he is. And they believe that if Jesus comes back, he can help them by healing Lazarus. They've seen him heal others, and now they're inviting him to come back. So the Bible tells us that Jesus now is several miles away. And when he gets the message, he kind of gives a little bit of a peculiar response. Here's what he says. He says to his disciples, "This miracle will not end in death." And then you know what he does? You know, he stays two more days. Well, we all know what happened, don't we? Lazarus dies. But to top all of that off, Jesus now says to his disciples, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad it happened. So now Jesus and his disciples believe that it's time to head back. And I just want to say to you is that Jesus' decision to go back to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus is kind of a suicide mission. And the reason it's a suicide mission is because when Jesus was there just recently, you know what? They tried to kill him by stoning him to death. In fact, this is where Thomas says, well, if we've lived with him, we might as well die with him. So Jesus now and his disciples are heading back to Bethany, and on the road to Bethany, guess who they meet? They meet Martha. Martha's out there. Martha is the busy one, remember? Mary's back at home. And when Martha sees Jesus, can you imagine what the picture is? She runs up to Jesus, and the first words of her mouth is this: Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It wasn't long after that that word went to Mary that the teacher was here, and she ran out to Jesus. And you know what she said to him? She said to him the very same thing Martha said. The women must have been talking about this. She said to Jesus, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Can we just stop there for a moment and be real? Here we have two sisters on the road. They're talking to Jesus, and they're devastated. In fact, they're disappointed. They're disappointed in Jesus. You know why? Because in their hearts they believe that he let them down. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been in that place when you prayed and you've asked Jesus to come and visit you? You've asked Jesus to show up so that he could take care of what you were going through? And everything you read, you believe that he's coming, and then he doesn't show up, and you look at yourself and you think, how in the world did I get here? And you know what? If we're totally honest with one another, we're a little disappointed in Jesus because he let us down. Things didn't turn out the way that we believed they were supposed to. I think all of us can relate to that. But what we learn is that Jesus always has the ultimate plan. He only lives by the will of his Father. And that's where we put our place and our hope and trust when we don't understand. And my friends, right now, Mary and Martha just don't get it. So now, here we have Jesus and Mary and Martha, and they're back in Bethany. And I want to share with you a little knowledge of how these people looked at death. What I want you to know was that the belief at that time was that a spirit of a body hovered over the body for 3 days before it went on to Sheol. This is now the fourth day, so Mary and Martha and all of the people know that a resurrection is no longer possible. Now, I want to go to the story now and pick up the conversation that takes place there. And here we go. In John 11, 38, it says, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. So what's happening here? Jesus comes and he sees everything that's happening. He sees the grief, he sees the pain, and he associates himself and relates with his friends who are going through a difficult time. He sees the cause of sin, he sees death, and he sees how devastating it is. In fact, in verse 35, it says Jesus wept. Now, I want you to understand something very important here, because in verse 35, when Jesus wept, something was happening that no one had ever seen before. You remember there was a time, there was a discussion between Jesus and his disciples, and it was Philip who said, show us the Father. Remember that? And you remember what Jesus' response was? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In those days, my friends, the Jewish people believed that God was emotionless. They believed that he didn't have emotions. And so when the Bible tells us that Jesus wept, do you realize what Jesus was telling them and what he's telling us? He is saying this: when you hurt, I hurt. When you go through pain, I feel that pain. And just like many times when I may watch a movie and I'm so overwhelmed what's happening, my eyes get watery and the tears form and they begin to trickle down my face because I'm relating to what's going on. And that's what Jesus was doing. And in so doing, he was saying, our God is not an emotionless God. In fact, in Psalm 56, verse 8, it talks about how God collects our tears in a bottle and they are recorded in his book. So I don't know about you, but what that shows me is that my God loves me, and it's not just as an empty action, but there's emotion with it. And so as Jesus wept, the people were seeing without even knowing it that God cares about the way we feel. Now let's go back to the story and let's pick up what happens here. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. I want you to know that Jesus, even though he may demonstrate his emotions, his emotions never dictate what he does. I know many times in lives that our emotions cause us to do things, but Jesus was laser focused on the will of his Father. And we can see that by what he does next. So Jesus says now, he says, roll the stone away. Now I want you to think about this. I've been to this tomb. There are a lot of people who are gathered in this place because Lazarus was a very prominent man. And they are mourning his death. And now Jesus says, that stone that's covering the grave, roll it away. It would be like you and I being at the graveside of a loved one, and Jesus said, dig up that grave and pull out the casket and open it up. What was Jesus doing? Here's what Jesus was doing. He was inviting the people to be involved in a miracle. He was telling the people, your faith, demonstrate your faith to me and do it by your actions. By rolling away that stone, doing what I'm asking you to do, you will demonstrate your faith in me. So the question is, Mary and Martha couldn't do it by themselves. They couldn't roll that stone away. And so there are other people that get involved and they roll the stone away. Now, do you remember how Martha reacted to this? Remember what she said? She said, Jesus, why are you rolling the stone away? My brother's been dead 4 days. Remember the belief? The spirit hovered for 3 days. My brother's been dead 4 days. On top of that, he stinks. You know what Martha was doing? She was doing everything that you and I do. When we don't understand something that the Lord God has asked us to do, we give him the facts. We give him the logic. And you know what? The logic for Mary and Martha was true. The facts were right. He stinks. But I want you to remember that as believers, we no longer just live in the natural. We live in the supernatural. And God is demonstrating right here in front of all of these people that he does his work through his people. There's a partnership as Jesus is getting ready to do this miracle. My friends, if God asks you to do something, be careful about telling him the facts. Be careful about telling him the logic behind why you won't, and here's why. Because we learn that it's the facts and the logic that block the miracle. In other words, it's the facts, it's the logic of what's going in our lives that keep us living in the natural rather than the supernatural. Well, let's go on with the story. In John 11, verse 40, we read, Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" Now, this is something that is critical for us to understand because I want you to learn how to see God's work, and this is the lesson that teaches us. You see, Jesus said to Mary and Martha, "Didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so what Jesus is telling us is that believing is in fact seeing. This is the way you see God in your circumstance. You see him by believing. Now you may ask, okay, so I believe and I see, what am I going to see? And Jesus said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. What in the world is the glory of God, Pastor Bob? It's Jesus putting himself on display. And believing is the way this happens. You know what I'm talking about now, don't you? This is that time when you believed, you didn't understand, but because you believed, something happened, and you take a step back because you go, oh, that was God. That's God putting himself on display. And it happens only when we believe. Now, I want to go back to another passage in Matthew. The Bible says, and so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. My friends, we can't let this be said of us. Faith keeps miracles, or unbelief, not having faith, keeps miracles from happening. I believe that God is calling this church and will continue to call church and individuals to participate with him in miracles. And the Bible tells us that if we don't believe, the miracle's not going to happen. Now, we know in the scriptures that the Bible talks about that there is a secret will of God and a revealed will of God. The Bible talks about that in Deuteronomy 29, 29. Let's go there for a second and look at that. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. This is what I want you to understand. This is what Jesus is telling us in his word. Obedience leads to revelation. We have to be willing to step out in faith. God doesn't show us first and then we step out. No, we must be obedient. And he tells us that we have a responsibility to the revealed will of God. Well, what's the revealed will of God? The revealed will of God is his word. Now look at this. You can't get to God's secret will if you've ignored his revealed will. And so as we know, I'm not talking about living the perfect life. I'm talking about that whenever God has come to you and he's invited you to join him to go and roll away the stone, don't argue with him. Don't show him the facts, but demonstrate that faith, that belief, by what you do. That's what we're talking about here. Now watch what happens. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me." Did you see the word they? So they rolled the stone away. The they is the church. The they are their friends. The they is their life group. These are the people that came and helped Mary and Martha do what they could not do on their own. My God, my friends, that's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is for us to be in unity and community with one another. The purpose of the church is to help one another roll the stones away that we cannot roll away on our own. Why are you saying this, Pastor Bob? Because if the stone doesn't get rolled away, the miracle doesn't happen. And so my question for you today is, who is your they? Who are those friends? Who's that life group? Who are those people that God has brought around you that when you need them, when you need their help, God brings them to you and they help you roll away the stone? The people are critical in this miracle. Let's jump back for just a moment. And the Bible tells us, but when Jesus heard about it, this is about Lazarus being sick, but when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples way back in the beginning of the story. But if you look at this verse, it sure seems like Jesus is aware of something that's going to happen ahead of time. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about that because God is sovereign, there are many things that have already been declared and decreed in heaven. And it is through prayer that these things now come to earth. Watch what happens next. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Now here's what's happening. Jesus is praying to his Father, and here's what he's saying. Father, you and I have already had a conversation about this, haven't we? And Father, you and I agreed that when this time would come in the moment of history, when faith was demonstrated, that the result would be a miracle. Father, you decreed it in heaven. And when faith was exhibited, it was declared on earth. Now look what Jesus does then. In verse 43, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine that? All of these people are standing around. They're watching what Jesus had done. They're probably shaking their head. They're saying to themselves, you know, we love this man, but you know what? If he'd have been here sooner. And there's a group of people who are rolling away the stone, and Jesus walks up to the tomb and he goes, Lazarus, come out. Why did Jesus do that? He called Lazarus by name because if he wouldn't call Lazarus by name, you know what? Everybody who was dead in the vicinity of his voice would have probably risen from the dead. I've been at the tomb of Lazarus. I've been in the tomb of Lazarus. My son-in-law, Pastor Aaron, and Lori and I had to back my way and crawl into the tomb because the opening was so small, and then I could stand up. And I remember as we were standing in this tomb and we were talking, this is the place. This is where a dead body was resurrected. And the Bible says that Lazarus came out. Let's look at how. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth, and Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. This is kind of strange, don't you think? So Jesus has partnered with the people. Lazarus is alive now, and he comes out of the tomb, but as he comes out, he's got to be shuffling. And Jesus says to the people, to the they, unwrap him. Take off the clothes that are binding him. So Jesus has given them life, and now he's partnering with the people so that Lazarus might have life to the full. Why would he do that? My friends, I really believe that the reason Jesus did that was because Lazarus wasn't the only one who needed to be resuscitated. Lazarus wasn't the only one who needed life breathed back into his body. Think about these men and women, his life group, those who are close to him. As they're taking off the garments, can you imagine what's going through their head? I can just hear one of them saying, I know he was dead because I felt his arms and they were cold. I know he was dead because I saw the results of the decaying body. I know he was dead because I remember the stench as we put him into the tomb. But now as I'm unwrapping him, these limbs are not dead, but they're alive. There is blood, there is life circulating through them. And Lazarus is alive. And you know what happens? These people have to be thinking and looking at Jesus and thinking, who are you? You remember what the result of what this was? The Bible says many, many, many people believed in Jesus. Let me show you something here as we close up. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we read, "We then, as workers together with him." You know what this means? This means that as long as we are on this earth, God still does his work through and in his people. You see, God will do what you and I can't do. He just asks us to do what we can do by faith. That's the partnership. And the result is always fruit. Remember what the Bible tells us about this resuscitation? Many people believed. I've been thinking about that, and I've been thinking about where we are in this coronavirus. And you know, right now, they're telling us, statistics are telling us, people are telling us, that more people are looking to the church to see what they're going to do in this coronavirus than ever before. I want you to think about that for a second. God has taken this which could cause death, and now he's using it for a time of resuscitation. And here's what I believe. I believe as a church, this should be our finest hour. And I believe as people all around this world are looking to the church, what we do next is going to have a great role on how people see Jesus. But here's what I'm seeing. I brought with me some of the things that are at the forefront of the coronavirus. Clorox, making sure our hands are clean, rubber gloves, and the all-famous mask. And you know what? Everybody is trying to decide, okay, so what do we need to do to make it safe for life to get back to normal? Well, because we've been looking and focusing on the things of the world that are going to get us back to normal, we've got a problem. And you know what the problem is? Because we have had to wait, because we've been in time out, we feel like something has been taken from us. We've been robbed of a freedom. And so we want to demonstrate our freedom by going after the things that we don't feel like we need to do. That, I believe, is falling right into the trap of what the devil wants to do. God is bringing us together, and the devil wants to divide us. And the best way he can do that is by separating us. Now watch this. My friends, remember, as we talked about, our responsibility is to be obedient to the revealed will of God. But when I look at the Word of God like this, and I see all of these things of the world, and then I see God's word in the back, you know what this tells me? You know what this makes me want to say and do? It's about me. But the Bible tells us that we should take God's word and we should view our problems through God's word. Now you know what I see? No greater life has any man and to lay down his life for another. Here it's about me. Here it's about my neighbor. Do you remember when Jesus was asked to sum up the commandments? Remember what he said? He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." I have this relationship. I feel good about this relationship. But the evidence of this relationship will be seen in how I treat others. Can you imagine what would happen if we came back and everything we did was not about me, but was about my neighbor? Can you imagine as we welcome people back to the church slowly, some fearful, others not afraid at all. But in everything we do, what governs us is what Jesus said. It's not about me. It's about how I can love you. Can you imagine what the world would say if they saw the church react like that? I've learned in life that the thing that people have that they struggle with the most about Jesus Christ is unconditional love. Let's demonstrate that unconditional love to one another. And in doing so, we will breathe life and resuscitate many, and more will come to know Jesus, and many, many will believe in him.